Good morning. Oh, it's good to be here, isn't it? I was reading today in Psalm 103, and I've read that psalm so many times, but today I was just encouraged to how that is such a great psalm to go to for heart shepherding, because it's David talking to his own soul and saying, hey, soul, don't forget God's benefits. Hey, bless the Lord. And not only that, soul, but bless the Lord, all that is within me. Bless his holy name. So with that, we're going to go to prayer. And after we do that, we're going to have Janet come and lead us in the Wellspring purpose and disciplines. And following that, we have our own sweet Sarah Demarest, who's going to get to teach us a really important lesson. So I'm so glad you're here. Let's take our hearts to the Lord, and then we'll have Janet come up. Father God, we do bless you. We desire help, Lord, in how do we take our heart and all that is within us and bless your holy name. Thank you for walking us through how to do that, that we focus on your character, your greatness, and that, Lord, when we go down the list and just think a little bit with David what you do, you pardon our iniquities, you heal our diseases, you redeem us from the pit, you crown us with loving kindness and compassion, you satisfy our soul with good things. Each of these things deserves much more than just a fleeting word. It deserves thought, meditation, thankfulness. And so we do. We bless you, O Lord, all that is within us. We desire to bless your holy name. And we thank you for this morning. And God, as we love to pray so much, help us to be good listeners, to apply what we hear today to ourselves, to resist the temptation of running and thinking in our minds, so-and-so should hear this. This is good for that one. No, Lord, it is good for us. And so with that, Lord, we plead with you that you help us. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Janet.
Good morning. Good morning. I have to remember to speak up, don't I? So good to see you. Good morning, all of you. It's fun to be up here, see your faces. all of you have been so faithful to be here. Saturday morning at Wellspring, 7 o'clock in the morning. You've come faithfully, whether it was cold or dark, but you've been here much earlier than you usually get up, probably on Saturday morning. So we are glad to see you. We know that you desire to be under the instruction of God's word. That's why you're here. You wanted to grow spiritually, to live a life that is pleasing to God. That's why you're here. You, the God who saved you, the God who made you a new creature. Now we have only two more Saturday mornings. Did you realize that? Only two more Saturday mornings to meet together at 7 a.m. We have been reading and reminding ourselves of the disciplines every Saturday morning, the disciplines and the purpose of Wellspring every time we met, so that we are inspired to live gospel-transformed lives. That's why we have come. Lives that glorify Jesus Christ. We just heard that from Lori. We were also encouraged to be reading the scriptures daily. We started out with that, didn't we? To choose a Bible reading plan. I hope you all did. I hope you all have been reading the scriptures every day. To prepare your hearts by prayer before our reading, as well as many other tools you were given to prepare your hearts to worship the Lord, to hear from Him. Now, what are we going to do? We have only two more Saturdays to meet together. What are we going to do? It's been over a year now that the Lord convicted me last year at the close of Wellspring. I was convicted of the importance of continuing faithfully in His Word so that I wouldn't forget all that I had learned in the last 7 months. And then since that time, this whole year, every time I'm in the scriptures, the Lord is encouraging those that are reading it to not forget. We are so forgetful. I am so forgetful. But we do remember those things that that have affected us personally, whether positively or negatively. What we remember varies. The experience varies with every individual. As my adult children and I get together, which we just did this last week, as we get together and share our memories of their childhood, though we remember the same activity, all of us remember it differently. Have you experienced that? As a family, we did a lot of camping. My husband and I loved to camp, and we have fond memories of camping experiences. And the fond memory of the camping experience was probably the most challenging camping experience, like pouring rain that kept you in the tent for a day. And it surprises me that my children, when we get together, their memories of camping aren't as positive. And now, these days, none of them pursue camping. So as we are nearing the end of our time in Wellspring this year, where we have all been influenced by what we have heard, it is influencing, isn't it? God's Word influences us. But has it been a positive experience for you or a negative experience? Has it affected you positively as you have responded obediently to God's word of instruction? Or has it affected you negatively, causing you to feel guilty and not cherishing it? Or not obediently applying it to your life? Or have you failed to be consistent in being in His Word as you are distracted by other things? Oh, that's a problem for all of us. Well, it is never too late. If you are born again by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are now in God's family. He is your loving Father who wants you to spend time with Him in His Word, where He can bless you. That's where He blesses us. He doesn't want you to forget your need of Him, that you cannot live a life that glorifies Him without His gracious help. Our help comes from His Word and the Holy Spirit. We need to remember that in Christ we are dead to the desires of the flesh, but alive in the Spirit, able to put to death the practices of the sinful flesh that we have learned are still in existence. In Ephesians 4:14, we are told the Lord doesn't want us to continue being spiritually immature, carried about with every wind of doctrine, but to grow into Him, putting off our former sinful nature, and be renewed in the spirit of our mind, and put on the new man that He is producing in you. He has done it, and He is producing it. The Lord knows we need to be taught His standards, His principles, in order to obey Him, and this He does if we are in His Word, where He teaches us. Where else could we go? Some of you may be thinking that at the end of Wellspring, soon, the summer months, is your vacation time. You're probably making plans already. Sarah's going to share with us this morning, the godly woman makes plans for the future. Time to make or procure memorable experiences. You probably have those vacations already planned, and you're looking forward to them. Or to just relax and not have to get up early on Saturday morning with no demands or schedules to keep. Really? This is a wicked world we live in. There are always going to be demands placed on us, unplanned and unexpected, that are going to incite those lingering sins. We have learned, we know there are lingering sins. We need to be prepared by putting on the full armor of God in order to glorify Him by manifesting what He has done in our lives. Memories made in this world are just temporary and will flee from our memory with time as the next fills its place. I know some of you have just been out making wonderful memories in your home. And this, you know, those memories will fade and new ones will take its place. We can't afford to take a vacation from being with God in His Word. We can't afford to forget His instruction for our life, where we find daily instruction for living a life that blesses Him, and that He can bless with the hope of eternal life, not temporary as in the world, but eternal life with Him in heaven, where there is no sin that affects us negatively and that brings displeasure to a holy God. In Colossians 3:23, God says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Okay. It is hard work. You have been working. You have been persevering. It says in the scriptures, it is hard work. We are to work out our salvation. The Lord knows there is a work for us to do, but there is no better reward than eternal life with a holy God that loves you, and He loves you today. The Lord knows we tend to forget from what He saved us and for what He saved us to be, and that is to glorify Him. That is why He saved us, to glorify Him. His children that glorify Him in ways that will be, and that will be with Him eternally. That's our hope. Hebrews 5:13-14 reminds us that we have been enlightened as we are in God's Word. Enlightened. I'm sure there are some of you that just desire to be enlightened. If we become weak and negligent, we will not. There's a danger of falling away. And 1 Peter 1, 2, and 3 reminds us that God has graciously cleansed us from sin and has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to empower us to pursue holiness of life. Holiness, His life, His character, the life that He has given us. And He blesses us, protected as His children, heirs of His kingdom. In Psalm 103:2, it says, "Forget not all of the benefits that you have received from the Lord." This was written by David, who was being reminded by God, as well as being an encouragement to the Israelites, who had been redeemed from slavery and placed in the promised land. We have been redeemed, haven't we? We have been redeemed from our sin where we were dead. The Lord knows all that, the Lord knows we all are frail, sinful human beings who can easily forget. I know that by your faithful attendance to Wellspring, and for being under the instruction of God's Word, and for being in God's Word faithfully, He is sanctifying you into the image of Christ, and that you have been caring for that new heart that He gave you. I want to share with you what one of you wrote that is an example of what the Lord has been working in her heart. She said, "It makes sense that reading the Bible brings glory to God as I go to my Bible to seek wisdom for my life, with it being reminded that I am bringing glory to God only makes reading better. The Bible is so helpful to us, how we live and how we live our lives so that we glorify God." That's what one of you said, one of the attenders of Wellspring. Another one of you wrote, "Reading the Bible reminds me of God's character and it humbles me as I realize I need to draw near to Him. I need to entrust myself to His wisdom, to yield my thoughts and emotions to His wisdom, and trust the sufficiency of His word to grow me, providing all that I need for spiritual growth and godliness. He is going to humble me," she said, "and help me walk in His ways and help me to surrender my will to His, which is right and good for me, joyfully." These fellow sisters of yours know that we need God's truth to keep us accountable. As it says in Romans 15:4, "The scriptures have been written for our instruction so that through perseverance," that hard work, perseverance, "and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." And 1 Corinthians 15:58, "We are reminded that we, as we pursue being obedient to Christ, that our labor is not in vain. This is God's will, and it is a source of great joy." I know you don't want to lose the joy of your salvation by taking a vacation from pursuing a godly life. Our everyday work, be it in the workplace or in our home or in the church, is what the Lord has given us to do this season of life. And if we are attempting to accomplish it in our own strength, it will be laborious and it will not bring you great joy. Praise the Lord, He doesn't expect us to pursue a holy life that pleases Him all alone. He is our help. Through our own efforts, we cannot accomplish this. He knows that we may drift, that we could part from that pursuit and even fall back in that process of being conformed into the image of Christ. He knows well our hearts and that we are prone to sin. whereby becoming more distant from him, we lose our joy. But he has given us his own righteous help to continue on with strength and wisdom. He has given us his Holy Spirit, never to leave us or to forsake us. And he has given us his word of instruction, of which we only need to read. Can you really take a vacation from this? Every morning in Wellspring, we turn our folders over to remind ourselves, there again, remind ourselves, we need that reminder, don't we? To remind ourselves why we are even here as we read again God's purpose for our lives. That we live gospel-transformed lives, shepherding our hearts toward Jesus Christ with the Word of God. This is God's will for us, to be transformed into Christ's image by the reading of God's instruction for our life and to work out our salvation, glorifying our Savior. As our Heavenly Father is faithful in our sanctification, we need to be faithful in our worship of him and our obedience to his word, so that we are prepared to minister to those close to us, glorifying Christ in his word. And as we mature spiritually in obedience to God's word, he would have us then to step confidently into his church to shepherd others toward faith and obedience in God and the gospel. We have been encouraged for 7 months now to persevere in reading God's word, worshipfully guarding our hearts. Can we take a vacation from this? No. Expecting to be able to glorify Christ without the help of God's word? I can't. Can you really take a vacation from this? A vacation from reading God's word? I can't. Sarah's going to come up now and share with us what God's word says to us as women.
Good morning. So good to be here. Thank you, Janet, for just encouraging us, reminding us, don't ever take a vacation from God's word. I love that. So appropriate for this time of year. Okay, I have a couple little housekeeping things, and then we'll pray, and we'll dive into Proverbs 31. So on the homework you received today that was out on the table, that first page is just, it's the same thing that's at the end of your worksheet. And then the first question at the top of page 2 will tell you to review your worksheet, the passage, that chart, and it'll also tell you to review your digging deeper homework that you completed for today. So that means you don't want to turn it in. So that digging deeper homework where you were studying the fear of the Lord, hang on to that because you'll use it to do this homework. And if you didn't quite finish it, you have a little bit more time. So there's a little extra bonus there. I think that's everything I wanted to point out about the homework. And then your worksheet, you might notice it's long. The lesson is not particularly long, but I included, because we'll reference a lot of other verses, rather than you scrambling to try to catch it. Wait, what chapter? What verse was that? Where was that? It's all right here. They're printed out. You're not having to flip around to see them. I won't necessarily read every one that's here, so if we move along to the next verse, you'll know that that's just there for your reference. I also happened to notice this morning on page 3, there's a couple typos. I think you guys would figure this out, but where it says Proverbs 3:10, an excellent wife, that should be Proverbs 31, verse 10, and then Proverbs 31, verse 11, down below that. Those are both on page 3. So that, I'm sure, is my fault. Okay. Well, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for you. God, you are beyond our comprehension. You are good beyond our understanding. You are holy. You have all power. You never change. You are eternal. You are sovereign. You know all things. And how gracious you are that you would reveal yourself and do everything that we need to be reconciled to you, Lord, that you would come and pursue rebels. Lord, you are the rightful ruler of our lives, and we are born with hearts to rule ourselves. And so, Lord, for every person who is born again, it's because you have pursued us and you've given us new hearts and you've turned us to yourself. You've turned us away from sin to you. You've changed our affections, Lord, and you give us a desire to love you more. Lord, how kind and how gracious. Lord, you've given us your word, and it is true, and it is unchanging, and it is powerful. And we plead with you this morning to do with your word what only you can do by the power of your Spirit in each of our hearts, to conform us more to the image of your Son, to be more like our Savior, to love you better, to trust you more, to obey you from the heart. Oh Lord, we are so dependent upon you. Please help us. Please help each one of us. Help my words, and please help all of our hearts and ears to be attentive to what you would say to us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. And then just one other thing. I just want to say, I just have such a heart for all of you ladies. I'm so thankful you're here. I think this is the 14th year of Wellspring, and I have just, especially Saturday Wellspring, I love the picture of what God does when he makes the body of Christ, because he takes all kinds of different people, ultimately from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language. But right here, we get just a nice cross-section of really the whole gamut of ages, seasons of life, different kinds of what we do with our days, whether we're home or we're in the workplace. And that is just such a beautiful picture of the body of Christ, because God loves to take that which is different and bring us together and make us one. So thank you for being here, and thank you for just encouraging my heart to get to see what God has done in building his body and in bringing each of you into the body of Christ. Okay. Well, I am thankful that I get to be here with you this morning, and that we can open God's word together and grow in wisdom through our study of Proverbs 31. So go ahead and open up your Bible to Proverbs 31. Now, have you ever wondered why this woman is here in Scripture, or how we're supposed to respond to this passage? Well, today we're just going to let God's word show us. What a privilege that we have God's word, his own breathed out words in our own language, recorded for us in this book. So we're going to begin with a bird's eye view of Proverbs 31. Then we're going to step back and look at the context of this book of Proverbs. And then we're going to walk through Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, verse by verse. Now, Proverbs 31, 1 says that these are the words of King Lemuel, which his mother taught him. And then in verses 2 through 9, we find the instruction she gave him on how to be a wise king. Then in verses 10 through 31, she described a wise woman. And this description ends with an exhortation to praise her, to praise this woman. This woman is being held up for us to admire, to show us what is praiseworthy and valuable in the life of a woman. And as we saw in the homework, verse 30 reveals the heart of who she is. She is a woman who fears the Lord. Now, in the homework, in your digging deeper section, again, just a reminder, don't turn that in today. But we had that whole study on the fear of the Lord. Now, several weeks ago, Kyle Frazee taught several lessons on this passage in Equipping Hour. And he told us that the fear of the Lord was an Old Testament description of saving faith. And we saw that in the homework. The fear of the Lord describes a reverent love and devotion to God. It's not a fear that makes us pull back or run away. It's a fear that clings to God. The fear of the Lord is amazed at his love for us and the perfection of his ways. It dreads the thought of sinning against him. It delights in the ability to obey him. And it's consumed with the desire to please him. And as believers who live after the cross, the fear of the Lord is the result of having been reconciled to God through the death of his Son in our place. The believer is forgiven, adopted, clothed in Christ's righteousness, and the believer walks in newness of life, relying on God's grace and his Spirit to live in loving fellowship and obedience to God. Now go ahead and turn to page 2 of your worksheet. Charles Bridges describes the fear of the Lord like this. It is the affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law. God's wrath is so bitter and his love so sweet that we have this earnest desire to please him and to fear him so that we will not sin against him. And that is the heart of the woman we are studying today. This is what motivates and drives everything in her life. Now go ahead and turn to Proverbs 1. Before diving into the details of the Proverbs 31 woman, we're going to step back and learn more about her context. In Proverbs 1:1, we find information about the author and the setting of Proverbs when it says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." Now, the book of Proverbs was written primarily by Solomon with smaller portions by other authors. It may have been compiled around the reign of King Hezekiah because in Proverbs 25:1, we find that some of Solomon's proverbs were transcribed by Hezekiah's men. That puts the setting squarely in the era of the kings of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel traces its roots all the way back to Abraham. Now, remember, the Bible begins with creation, fall into sin, the flood, Tower of Babel, and then God called out Abraham, made a covenant with him to give him and his descendants a specific piece of land, to make him a great nation, and to bless all of the nations of the earth through him, which is ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ. Abraham's grandson Jacob and his 12 sons moved to Egypt, where they stayed about 400 years, and they multiplied into a great nation, even though they were enslaved. God brought them out of Egypt through Moses' leadership and made an additional covenant with Abraham's descendants. And at that point, Abraham's family became known as the nation of Israel. Now, under this new covenant, this additional covenant that we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant, God called Israel to live under his righteous, wise rule. He gave them commandments to teach them to live as his people. And these commands were to be obeyed in faith and in love to God. They could trust that God's commands were for their good, and they were to demonstrate their trust in God by walking in obedience to him. The Mosaic Covenant included promised blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience. If they obeyed, as you can see in your outline there, they would generally be blessed. They would possess the land, they would be strong and fruitful and safe. If they disobeyed, they would not prosper. They would lose their land, they would be weak and unfruitful. They would live in danger and fear of famine, disease, pestilence, and enemies. The idea was not that they should obey just so that their lives would be easy. This was not kind of a bargain with God. If we do our part, he'll do his. That was not the design at all. Rather, God graciously promised that their God-fearing obedience would be met with blessing as a way for the nations around them to see how great their God is. Israel lived under this covenant during the wilderness wanderings, when they entered the promised land, in the time of the judges, and then continuing into the era of the kings. And that's the world in which we find the book of Proverbs. Now, it's evident when we read Proverbs 31 that this woman was living in the land. Her work was fruitful. She had food. She wasn't living in fear. She and her household were enjoying the blessings of obedience to God's covenant with them. And as she was enjoying these blessings, she was continuing to work hard as a steward of what God had entrusted to her. She didn't forget the Lord. She wasn't taking the blessings of God as an excuse to coast or to live a life of self-indulgence. Her life bore ongoing evidence that she was indeed a woman who loved and feared the Lord. Now, continuing with the context in Proverbs 1, verses 2 through 7 help us understand both the original audience for the book of Proverbs, as well as its purpose. The audience includes the naive and the youth, as well as the wise and the understanding. Proverbs also addresses the sluggard, the simple-minded, scoffers, fools, and any who will listen. But by far, Proverbs is most frequently addressed to my son. This points to both to the context of the home in which parents were instructing their children, as well as to the more specific context of the royal household in which young men were being prepared for leadership. The book of Proverbs was written for the benefit of everyone, including us, but it does have a special emphasis on training young men. Go ahead and turn to page 3 of your worksheet. Now, the purpose of Proverbs verses 2 through 6, chapter 1, 2 through 6, can be summed up like this: to train in wisdom. This is not the wisdom of the world. These are not just truisms to live by. They are God's own wisdom. This is God-given insight into how to live in his world. And such wisdom is rooted in a right relationship with God himself. Proverbs illustrates the right relationship with God with two contrasting paths. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." There are only two paths: fearing the Lord or despising him and his wisdom. Fearing the Lord is the path of wisdom, light, life, truth, righteousness, fruitfulness, and peace. Whereas the path of foolishness is the path of darkness, death, deceit, evil, indolence, and discord. Now we might think, why would anyone choose the path of foolishness? But don't forget, sin is deceitful, and it appeals to our flesh because we are still in a mixed condition. Now, the thrust of the first 9 chapters of Proverbs is to make a strong appeal to choose the path of wisdom, to recognize how badly we need it, and to love it, and to pursue it from the heart. Chapters 10 through 30 contain instruction for wisdom reaching into every corner of our lives. And then in Proverbs 31, it concludes with a woman who is the embodiment of wisdom. The Proverbs 31 woman is wisdom in action. Excuse me. It is really a beautiful and powerful conclusion to this book of wisdom, which is Proverbs, to describe this wise, God-fearing woman's life. Her life is like a beautiful portrait painted by the Lord. This is like a biography, a sketch of her whole life. Her life glorified the Lord and blessed those around her. She was not sour or miserable or beaten down. She was not a victim. Rather, her life reveals that she counted it a joy and a privilege to embrace what God had for her and to pour herself out as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Undoubtedly, the joy of the Lord was her strength. And this is how God concludes this book of wisdom. This book, whose purpose is to train in wisdom and to instill a deep love for wisdom and a desire for wisdom, concludes with describing and praising a very wise woman. And she is here not to condemn us, but to instruct us. Just like the whole book of Proverbs, we get to learn from her. Her life is Proverbs in action. Now, if you're not already there, you can turn back to Proverbs 31. Verses 10 through 12 serve as a kind of introduction. And this introduction highlights the value of this woman, in particular to her husband. Verse 10 says, "An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels." Now, what would the original audience have understood when they heard this verse? Well, we see from the verse itself that an excellent wife has great value. And this value recalls the value of wisdom itself that is also more precious than jewels. It points to the source of her value. As a God-fearing woman, she had heeded the instruction of Proverbs to love wisdom and get wisdom and cling to wisdom. And it's this wisdom that we see in her life. Now, what would the original audience have known about an excellent wife? Well, Proverbs 12:4 would have already told them that an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones. Here we see a feature of Hebrew poetry where the second line helps us better understand the first. In this case, it gives the antithesis or the opposite of the first. So we learn that an excellent wife does not shame her husband. She doesn't destroy him on the inside. Rather, she's building him up, encouraging him, helping him to be what the Lord has called him to be. This same phrase translated excellent wife in Proverbs 31 is also used to describe Ruth. Boaz said that everyone in the city knew she was a woman of excellence, and that was before she was married. Her circumstances were nothing like the Proverbs 31 woman. Ruth was a foreigner. She was a single widow with no children. She was destitute. And nonetheless, she was an excellent woman. She was a follower of the one true God of Israel, and her faith was seen in her humble devotion and sacrificial service to her mother-in-law, Naomi. And this is so helpful as we look at the Proverbs 31 woman to understand again that she is an example of a God-fearing woman whose works glorify God because they demonstrate that he is the one she is serving. But her circumstances are just the context in which she lived out her fear of the Lord. Every one of us, every God-fearing woman can be and should want to be and should aim at being an excellent woman by God's grace. Now, Proverbs 31 describes a married woman, and that's appropriate. Most women are wives at some point, and so it's helpful that the word describes a woman in the context of marriage. Genesis 2 tells us that the woman was created to be a suitable helper to the man, and Proverbs 31 gives us an example of that, of what it looks like for a God-fearing woman to do that well. But let's not forget Ruth. Being a God-fearing woman of excellence is not about our season of life. It's about living a life surrendered to the Lord in whatever circumstances you are in. Now, verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." Wisdom is shown in trustworthiness. She was reliable and faithful. She didn't reveal secrets. She wasn't a talebearer. She knew how to keep something to herself. And she didn't lie. What she said could be relied upon to be true. She was nothing like the adulterous woman in Proverbs 7 who seduced men while her husband was away. The Proverbs 31 woman's husband could trust her to be reliable and faithful in all that she did and all that she said. God was her audience. She lived to please her heavenly master, and so her husband could safely place his trust in her. That takes us to page 4 of the worksheet, where we see that her husband also had no lack of gain. The very first warning in Proverbs 1 from a father to a son was not to let sinners entice him with the promise of ill-gotten wealth and spoil. Now, that same word for spoil is translated gain in this verse. Even as Proverbs began with a warning against looking for gain in bad company, it concludes with pointing to the kind of company that will bring true, honest gain and benefit, a godly wife. Continuing with verse 12, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Now, when it says all the days of her life, it reminds us that these words were most likely spoken to King Lemuel by his mother to help him understand what he should value in a woman, what he should look for in a wife. He should be looking for a single woman who also values these qualities and whose life is growing and expressing her fear of the Lord in wise living. That underscores that though this is something like a biography of an excellent woman's life, showing us her faithfulness through various seasons, nonetheless, wisdom will be evident in an excellent woman's life in every season. When a woman is living her life in the fear of the Lord, she will aim to make choices that benefit her husband, even if she's not yet married. And if she never marries, she has the great privilege and joy and comfort of living her life for the glory of her heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, and his bride, the church. She is a woman who wants her life to reflect God. She isn't content to just have a thin veneer of goodness while treasuring what is evil or worthless inwardly. Through wisdom, she has come to love what is good and hate what is evil. And that's the pattern of her whole life. So now that we've introduced this woman and seen what a blessing she was, especially to her husband, verses 13 through 19 turn our attention to her work. Reading through these verses is like holding up a precious gem to the light. And as we turn it, we see many different facets of wisdom as she applied her efforts and her resources to the care and benefit of her household. This passage shows us the value and priority God places on a woman's role in her home. We could say she works hard and she loves to work hard. Woven throughout all of her efforts, one particular manifestation of wisdom stands out. There is not even the hint of the sluggard in this woman. Now, I tried to think of a good opposite for the word sluggard, but there just is not one word that captures it. In Proverbs, we find that the sluggard is lazy, sleeps excessively, refuses to work, is driven by the desires of the flesh. He fails to plan and prepare, and is consequently poor. He is fearful, makes excuses, procrastinates, he's not sensible, and the sluggard is pridefully wise in his own eyes. Proverbs 26:12 says there's more hope for a fool than for one who is wise in his own eyes. But Proverbs 31:13 through 19 shows us the opposite of this. Here is the work of a God-fearing woman. On page 5 of your worksheet, we come to verse 13. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. Now again, let's think about her context. This was written at a time when Israel was living in the land which God had entrusted to them, and the land had been apportioned by tribes, so each family had their own land. It was an agrarian society. Almost everyone lived on or near their family farm. And it appears that this woman's land was used to raise sheep and to grow flax, which is the grain from which linen is made. And so she looked for wool and flax. She had her eye on the resources of the land. She knew when the sheep needed to be sheared and when the flax needed to be harvested. And you get the sense that she was taking the initiative with this. She wasn't sitting back, waiting to be told. She knew what needed to be done, and she was on top of it. Now, in that society, this would not have just been a nice hobby. It was the source of clothing for her household. I think it's hard to put ourselves in that context, isn't it? That if we ourselves are not preparing clothing for our household for them to have months from now, that we won't have the clothing we need. But that was her world, and she was diligent to be prepared for the future needs of her household. And though this verse doesn't elaborate on the work that was associated with wool and flax, that comes later, we do see how she worked. She worked with her own hands in delight. Manual labor was not beneath her, even though as the description unfolds, we find that she was a woman of means. She had help in the house. Whereas we find in Proverbs 21:25 that the sluggard refuses to work, she worked joyfully. She is the antithesis, again, of the adulteress in Proverbs 7, who pleases herself by saying, "Come, let us delight ourselves with caresses." But this woman chose to find delight in the work God gave her. She was not deceived by the enticing lies of sin. Verse 14 continues, "She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar." So she was like a merchant ship. So we need to stop and think for just a minute, what does a ship do? And that tells us something about this woman. Well, a ship takes goods from one place and uses them to trade for other goods in another place. Likewise, the Proverbs 31 woman used her resources to buy or trade for what was needed to feed her household. Perhaps she traveled to a neighboring farm to trade some of her flax and wool for some wheat and grapes. And that day, traveling even to the next farm could have been quite a distance, and it was probably dangerous. But she was not deterred by difficulty or danger. She is again contrasted with the sluggard, who sleeps during harvest and lets fear keep him from his work. She knew the needs of her household, and she was about the business of supplying those needs. Again, it's hard for us to imagine planning for our household's food needs when everything has to be grown. As with clothing, the need for food is essential, and it was a need that had to be anticipated and planned for long before the need arose. So whatever the needs of her household and whatever resources were available, this excellent woman made it her joyful priority and labor to see that those needs were met. Now for us, it could apply to many areas of life. But on a very basic level, it might be something as simple as making a menu plan to save ourselves from running back and forth to the store, or picking out clothes the night before to help our family be ready to get ready for church on Sunday morning. Whatever our own context, we can wisely steward what God has given us to the benefit of others by thinking ahead to be ready for what is coming. And moving along to verse 15, we read, "She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens." This is continuing to underscore that there's no trace of the sluggard in this woman. The original audience would have already heard Proverbs 26:14, "As the door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed." Proverbs 6:9, "How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" This woman knows what she needs to do, and she plans her sleep so that she can be faithful. At the same time, this does not mean that she didn't get adequate rest. Psalm 127 warns against cutting short our sleep out of self-reliance. God gives to his beloved even in their sleep. We have to look past the number of hours she slept to the principle. She was not a sluggard. She did not stay in bed to avoid work or just out of selfishness. And she was not relying on her own strength to care for her household. Rather, she was wisely stewarding her time and energy in such a way that she could glorify God by being prepared to meet the needs of her household, both long-term and day-to-day. when it speaks of portions for her maidens, that tells us that she had hired help in the house, and it was her responsibility to assign them their portions or their daily tasks. Though she was very hardworking, she could also delegate. She wasn't prideful about proving she could do it all herself. The Lord is always providing everything we need, but it doesn't look the same from season to season or from person to person. This woman had hired help. Our help might come through what's available at the grocery store. The point is not how she got something done. Rather, she knew her responsibilities, and she was a faithful steward of the resources God provided to meet those needs. Verse 16 says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. Now, let's take a minute to talk about the significance of land in Israel. When Israel entered the Promised Land, God commanded that it be apportioned by tribes so that each family would have their own land. In Leviticus 25:23, God said that the land was not to be sold permanently because it belonged to him. If a person did sell a piece of land, he was only selling the value of what the land could produce until the next year of Jubilee, which came around every 50 years. In the year of Jubilee, all land reverted to the original owner or his family. And if a person sold his land because he was poor, then the person who bought the land was required to allow that person, the poor man or his relative, to buy back that land whenever they were ready, any time before the land of Jubilee. So when this woman considered a field, she understood that at best, the field would only be hers until the next year of Jubilee, which would be a maximum of 50 years. It would not belong to her and her family permanently. And she could have been required to sell it back sooner than that. So when she considered a field and bought it, and then she planted a vineyard from her earnings, she was not only looking at what would be beneficial to her and her household, but she was also stewarding a resource in such a way that ultimately it would do good to the original owner and to future generations. She was not just looking out for herself and her own family. And she would have had to have a good head on her shoulders. She would have needed a really good understanding of land value and how to make it fruitful. As for her being the one doing this and not her husband, we don't know enough of the context to understand exactly why she was the one doing this. In most cases in Israel, land was owned and inherited through the men in the family. But we do know that this woman feared the Lord, and that she did her husband good, and that he trusted her. And so, for whatever reason she was buying this field, we can be certain that she was not violating her husband's trust. This would have been something he wanted her to do, for which he would praise her. In a marriage, husbands delegate to varying degrees. The issue is not where those lines are drawn. The point is that a wife needs to be faithful with the responsibilities that are entrusted to her. An excellent wife acts in agreement with and in submission to her husband's leadership with the motive of honoring the Lord and keeping her household a priority. Now, verse 17 says, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Proverbs 24:5 says, a wise man is strong. So when we see this woman girding herself with strength, we need to think of the kind of strength that's driven by wisdom. This is not a pursuit of personal vanity or proud self-reliance. Rather, even as she is faithful with her various responsibilities, she is growing in her strength for ongoing faithfulness. She strengthened herself through her faithful diligence with the work that God gave her. This woman cultivated not only physical strength and stamina for the work, but also the strength of character and mind that hard work requires. She does what it takes to work hard. Regarding this verse, George Lawson wrote, as rust gathers on metals that are seldom used, so sluggishness of disposition contracts a rust on the powers of the body and mind. The virtuous woman is of a very different temper. She declines not any part of her duty through aversion to toil, and by exerting her strength with a cheerful mind, she improves it. Moving along to verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Proverbs 3:14 says of wisdom that her gain is better than fine gold. And so also this wise woman can evaluate her work and see the good it has produced. As a God-fearing woman, this would not have been done in pride or with boasting. It would not have been done in comparison with others, but rather it would be done in thankfulness to God, that he had provided resources, he had enabled her to steward them faithfully, and that her labors had produced good fruit. We also find that her lamp does not go out at night. Again, this is a contrast to what has already been said in Proverbs. Proverbs 7:9 depicts a foolish man going to the adulteress in the twilight, in the evening, in the middle of the night, and in the darkness. They do not want their sin exposed to the light. And so in a practical sense, this woman stays up at night when it's necessary in order to be faithful with what she needs to do. And there's also a sense of the spiritual light in her home. Even at night, she's living in the light. She's walking in paths of righteousness. She's not hiding her sin under cover of darkness. On page 7 of our worksheet, we come to verse 19. Verse 19 continues to speak to this woman's diligence and skill. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. This picks up where verse 13 left off. She spun those raw materials into thread and then into fabric. She was following through with the next step needed for the raw materials to become useful. Now, verses 13 through 19 have painted a picture of this woman's work through various seasons of life. In whatever she did, she was faithful. Now, verses 20 through 24 open up the lens, so to speak, to show us the fruit or the benefits of her work. She wasn't working just for the sake of work. She wasn't working for a sense of personal identity. She wasn't motivated by personal gain. She wasn't just doing the minimum necessary for herself and her household. Her joyful diligence overflowed to the benefit of others. Verse 20 says she extends her hands to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. Just as this woman stretched out her hand to do her work, she just as eagerly stretched out her hand to obey God's command to care for the poor. Now Deuteronomy 15:8 says, speaking of fellow Israelites in need, you shall freely open your hand to him and shall generously lend him sufficient for whatever he lacks. Under the Mosaic covenant, care for the poor was given in a variety of ways. For example, as we just read, Israelites were commanded to lend to the poor what they needed, interest-free, and unpaid loans were to be canceled out completely every seventh year. The poor were also allowed to glean the corners and the leftovers in the fields. Because of her wisdom in how she managed her work and her resources, she had an abundance with which to help others. Likewise, others can benefit from our wise living when we plan to have resources set aside to help others. Verse 21 continues, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. This God-fearing woman trusts in the Lord, and that is the antidote to all other fears. But that trust is not presumptuous. This woman trusts in the Lord by being diligent and faithful. Her forward-thinking efforts have reached their goal. Her family was prepared with the clothing they needed when the time came. Now, the sluggard uses fear as an excuse to avoid work. Here we see the opposite. Because of this woman's diligence, she was not afraid of the snow. Verse 22 reads, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Through her diligence, her beds had blankets, and she had clothes to wear. Fine linen and purple were the clothing of royalty and the wealthy. Contrast this with the clothing of the Proverbs 7 adulteress who dressed as a harlot. The excellent woman was dignified in how she dressed. She wasn't motivated by vanity. Rather, she dressed appropriately in a manner consistent with her fear of the Lord. Verse 23 says, her husband is known in the gates where he sits among the when he sits among the elders of the land. Now, this time in history, the city gates were important centers for business and legal matters, government functions, and her husband was known there. That probably indicates that he was respected. And so this shows another benefit of her diligence, in that her husband was free to be about his work. It's interesting that though her husband is mentioned at the beginning of this passage, here in the middle, and again at the end, we really don't see him and his role in the household. That's not to say that he didn't have a role. Deuteronomy 6 makes it clear that he did have a responsibility from the Lord to shepherd his household with God's word. But the focus of Proverbs 31 is on the woman. This wise, God-fearing woman is able to function joyfully in her home without her husband's constant presence and input. And he's able to trust her with that. He is trusting her to work for his good. And that's a helpful reality check if we find ourselves wishing for more of our husband's time. That is certainly a good desire. It's a really good desire, but can easily become an idol over which we stumble. Proverbs 31 shows us that it's not necessary for us to be able to glorify the Lord in our home responsibilities to have a certain amount of help or time with our husband. Rather, as our husband's helper, we need to do what we can, to do all that we can, to free him up for what the Lord has given him to do. Now, verse 24 says, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. This is another benefit of her wisdom and diligence. Her labors produce materials of such abundance and quality that not only was her own household well supplied, but she was also able to sell her goods. So we've seen the value of this excellent woman to her husband in particular, and we've seen her work, and we've seen its fruit. Now, beginning in verse 25, we take a closer look at her heart, who she was inwardly. So that takes us to page 8 of your worksheet. Verse 25 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. This verse brings together ideas of strength from verse 17 and clothing from verse 22. In verse 17, strength was consistent with cultivating the stamina necessary for the work and responsibilities God gave her. And verse 22 spoke of her literal clothing, what she put on her body. But here, we turn to speaking of clothing in a metaphorical sense. We're looking at what is true about this woman inwardly that would enable her to smile at the future. Now, by describing strength and dignity as her clothing, it tells us that these are qualities that did not originate from within her. Rather, they came from a source outside of her. They were something that had to be put on. And yet, they took root within her so that they were seen in her disposition and demeanor. Now, where does that kind of strength and dignity come from? Well, it comes from the Lord. This woman feared the Lord, and she was humble. She didn't trust her own understanding and her own strength, but that doesn't mean she was weak. She was strong in the Lord because her confidence was in him. She had the strength to smile at the future rather than to fear it. That didn't mean that hard things wouldn't come, but she knew that by God's strength, she had been diligent with her own responsibilities and that she could trust the Lord in whatever he ordained. Her dignity stands in contrast again with the Proverbs 7 adulteress. That woman was boisterous and rebellious, meaning she wandered about from an inquietude of mind or an unsettled mind. She was unstable. She was turbulent. She was always in a commotion and stirring things up. But the excellent woman, by contrast, has her mind fixed on the Lord, and she had a stability of mind that produced composure. She had a gracious, self-controlled demeanor. Verse 26 says, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In a book so full of warnings about the use of the tongue, in the book of Proverbs, it's no surprise that up to this point, the excellent woman hasn't said a thing. She's a wise woman. But here, when she finally opens her mouth, it's evident that she had heeded the wisdom of Proverbs and had written it on her heart so that wisdom overflowed in her speech. When it says she opens her mouth in wisdom, that tells us that she was able to speak truth to others, as Proverbs 25:11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver. Her words were appropriate to the circumstances. She had wisdom for what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. It also says that the teaching of kindness was on her tongue. As Kyle taught us in Equipping Hour, this word kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, referring to God's covenant love by which he binds himself to keep his promises to his people. It's an Old Testament equivalent for grace. It's an attribute of God which is inseparable from who he is. Now, she herself had come to know God's loving kindness to her personally, as he had drawn her into a faith relationship with himself. That's why she feared the Lord. Consequently, as a God-fearing woman, her instruction pointed others to the fear of the Lord, being rightly related to the God of loving kindness. And where do we learn the fear of the Lord? But from his word, from hearing it, reading it, and carefully observing it. So the teaching of kindness looks far beyond being nice to the God of loving kindness and his mercy to save, to sanctify, and to instruct his people through his word. Verse 27 says she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Now, in a sense, this is a summary of this woman's life. This verse summarizes her life. Throughout Proverbs, though, the word way, when it says looks to the way of her household, it refers to the pattern of a person's life. Are they on the path of wisdom or foolishness? What kind of choices are they making? What is their source of wisdom? What does their life reveal? So not only did this woman manage her home and her resources wisely, she also knew and guarded and directed the path that those in her household were taking. This would include wise training of her children and care with the influences in their lives. She wasn't passive or disconnected. She was ready to guide them in wisdom, no matter what they encountered. As we see throughout Proverbs, this does not mean micromanagement or control of every detail of people's lives, but it does mean faithfulness to train those in our care and in our sphere of influence to love wisdom and to use wisdom themselves in a practical way. Now, verse 27 ends with saying, "And she does not eat the bread of idleness." After all that's been said about her, we could even wonder if this is necessary. But it is an appropriate capstone on her life. As Kyle pointed out, this means that not only was she not given to idleness, but she didn't even have a taste for it. She'd made a commitment to have nothing to do with idleness. Her wisdom and her fear of the Lord directed her to cultivate a desire for what is valuable and fruitful. She loved stewarding her time for God's glory. That doesn't mean she didn't rest. God designed us to need rest, and he gives us rest. But when she rested wisely, in such a way that her body and her mind and her spirit were refreshed for ongoing faithfulness in the service of her household and others, and ultimately to the Lord. So we've seen the value of an excellent woman. We've seen her work, we've seen her fruit, and we've seen her heart. And now the passage concludes with a look at how others respond to her. What is the assessment of those closest to her? Verse 28 says, her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The testimony of those closest to her is that she is praiseworthy. What is praiseworthy about her? How can we summarize her wisdom? Well, as you see in your notes, first we see her wisdom in the priority she placed on her household and as a married woman on her husband in particular. She was trustworthy, content. Her household was the focus of her efforts, and she looked well to the ways of her household. Secondly, we see her wisdom in her work ethic. She was not a sluggard. She had initiative, diligence, planning, preparation for needs, skill, prudence, and she did not eat the bread of idleness. She chose not to even develop a taste for it. Now on page 9 of your worksheet, we see number 3, her wisdom in her attitude and her character. She was trustworthy, she worked with delight, she was a faithful steward, she loved and did what was good, she was righteous, appropriate, not fearful, she smiled at the future, she was humble, she had strength and dignity, she was obedient to God and His word, she was compassionate and merciful, and she spoke wisdom and taught kindness, including God's word and His character. These are all the fruit of her fear of the Lord. So, how do we respond to this passage? Well, first, we praise her. We listen to the exhortation of this passage to praise this woman. We humble ourselves and praise God for putting this example before us of an excellent woman. If we don't have a heart to praise what we see in her, then we need to begin with repenting that we don't esteem what's worthy to be esteemed in God's eyes. And then second, we need to learn from her example. Remember, the whole book of Proverbs was written to train us in wisdom. It was written because God's people need wisdom. We need wisdom. And the wise are those who admit their need for wisdom and receive her instruction. The Proverbs 31 woman is our teacher. As we renew our hearts and minds day by day with God's word and through prayer, God strengthens us to turn away from foolish living and to embrace the wisdom that we see lived out in the Proverbs 31 woman. Where there is wisdom in our lives, we should praise God for His work in us and through us. And where wisdom is lacking, where there is foolishness, we must turn to Jesus, who is our wisdom. Jesus has borne away the judgment for everyone who puts their faith in Him alone. He has set the believer free from the reign of sin. And so we must continually, day by day and moment by moment, draw near to Jesus, confessing our sin, humbly and gratefully remembering what He has done on our behalf, and purposefully taking hold of the truths and resources which He has given us to grow in the wisdom of the Proverbs 31 woman. Praise God, all the treasures of wisdom are found in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if it weren't for the gospel, indeed, there would be much to condemn us in this passage. But we praise You that with You there is forgiveness, that You may be feared. Oh Lord, thank You for purchasing forgiveness for us through Jesus Christ. Thank You for giving us everything we need for life and godliness, for enabling us to walk in newness of life in union with You. Oh Lord, I thank You for Your word, that it's true, it's powerful, it's effective, it's unchanging. And I pray that You would indeed help each one of us, Lord, to have soft, humble hearts who love You, who trust You, who believe You, and who rely on Your grace, Lord, not to look at Your word and walk away and forget what we've seen, but to be doers of Your word. I pray that our time together in discussion group would be so fruitful, that the body would be strengthened and built up as we each share from our heart how you're working in us through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you leave, let me just have Sarah walk us through the homework a little bit.
Okay.
So we want to start with prayer. Do you want to say a little bit about that?
Sure. You'll see the little prayer prompt up there. And it takes us to a verse that talks about fearing the Lord. So it connects right back to your homework last time. And so just read that. Let that help you prepare your heart to meet with the Lord and to not just do this like an exercise you would do in school, but to really use it as a tool to help you apply God's word to your life. Then the first page has a summary from your notes. For question one, you're going to review that summary, the passage, your worksheet, as well as your homework on the fear of the Lord from last time, and then you'll use that to answer the questions.
Any questions? Okay. All right. Thank you.